first lesson today is from Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
I want to thank Donna Dennis, too, for serving as our liturgist this morning. Our second lesson comes from the New Testament book of Philemon, selected verses. Let us listen again for God's word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God, because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. The word of God for the people of God. Maybe it's just because Chip's been gone for a month on his sabbatical and he hasn't been around the church much this summer, and I didn't want you all to forget him, but I was reminded the other day of his sense of humor and especially how much he enjoys pulling people's legs and some of the goofy stuff that my kids roll their eyes at and call bad dad jokes. In pointing out many of the oddities of the English language, Chip is fond of asking questions like, why do we drive on parkways and park on driveways? Why do we put cargo on ships and shipments in cars? Why did we name it Greenland when 80% of it is covered with ice? And then Iceland when only 11% of that continent is covered with ice and the rest is so green? This weekend, he would probably also ask, why do we celebrate Labor Day by giving everybody a day off? I think I can actually answer that last one. According to Wikipedia, the Labor Day holiday is rooted in the late 19th century when labor activists pushed for a federal holiday to recognize the many contributions that workers have made to America's strength, prosperity, and well-being. It was largely in response to the vast social changes caused by the Industrial Revolution and to counter the robber barons and other titans of industry who often discounted or exploited their workers, all of whom had worked to help them amass their great fortunes. The Department of Labor's website reads, "American labor has raised the nation's standard of living and contributed to the greatest production the world has ever known. The labor movement has brought us closer to the realization of our traditional ideals of economic and political democracy. It is appropriate, therefore, that the nation pays tribute on Labor Day to the creator of so much of the nation's strength, freedom, and leadership, the American worker." Ever since I was a kid, though, I have found Labor Day to be an odd holiday. Because in my experience, many of us seem to have a love-hate relationship with our work. On the one hand, we devote more of our time and energy to work than just about anything else except maybe sleep. On the other hand, we are constantly complaining about having to go to work, and then eagerly anticipating our next day off, our next vacation, or that pot of gold at the end of the employment rainbow, retirement. Although we complain about work, we look down on anyone who doesn't work. And many retirees go through major identity crises and even depression when they stop working. Somehow, I feel like we have lost a healthy understanding of work and how it fits into our lives. As people of faith, work has been part of who we are as human beings since the very beginning. According to Genesis, when God created us, God put us in the garden to till it and to keep it. And God gave us the responsibility not only to enjoy, but also to take care of the rest of God's creation. Back then, work was part of the harmonious relationship between us and God and all of creation. Unfortunately, when we human beings decided that we didn't need to stay within the guidelines that God gave us, and instead stepped outside of God's will and ways, everything got messed up, including our relationship to work. All of a sudden, in addition to being a necessity for survival, now work is also a burden and a struggle, and we have been caught in the conflict and the tension of that ever since. Even from the beginning, however, the Christian understanding of work is much bigger, broader, and deeper than simply a means to survival. In Christian parlance, we like to talk about vocation. Vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call, and it usually means the particular work that God calls and equips each and every one of us to do as God's unique and beloved child, created in God's image and equipped with the appropriate interests and passion, abilities and skills, so that each of us can live out our calling wherever in the world God has placed us. Our vocation doesn't always correspond directly to a particular career path, but it can always be lived out in the work we end up doing. Presbyterian minister Frederick Buechner was a much-loved writer, teacher, preacher, and theologian who died 2 weeks ago at the ripe old age of 96. His many books, like Now and Then and The Alphabet of Grace, were required reading for anyone in my generation going to seminary. Buechner's definition of vocation became legendary. Buechner wrote, "There are all different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work. The problem is to find out which is the voice of God, rather than of society, say, or the superego, or self-interest. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work, A, that you most need to do, and B, that the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Our scripture lessons help us understand vocation even further. Our passage from Deuteronomy contains Moses' famous words to the Israelites after they have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they have finally found their way to the Promised Land. There, on the very edge of their future, Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live." God gave the Israelites a choice. And God gives us a choice too, just like way back in the Garden of Eden. Either to live the life that God created and calls us to live, loving our neighbor and our world and God and ourselves as he calls us to, or to go our own way, focusing on ourselves, following our own rules and ways, disrupting the harmony that God built into the very design of creation. The whole Bible, and all of human history really, is about the choices we humans have been making every day for thousands and thousands of years. And even more, the Bible is about God's deepest desire that we would choose the way of abundant life in right relationship with God, one another, and this world God loves. Our second lesson this morning shows us what this calling looks like in a very particular situation. And it invites us to think about how we might respond in our own lives. This passage from Philemon is it's the first time I've ever preached on it or read it in worship. It's part of the lectionary today, and I thought, well, why not? It's actually one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's only 25 verses long. Even Chip, the Southern Baptist Bible scholar, said the only thing he ever remembers learning about it was part of the books you memorized, but he didn't remember hearing much about it either in his upbringing. Interestingly, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a specific person about a very specific matter, and it's the only piece of his, what we might call, personal correspondence that has survived to today. This letter was delivered along with the longer letter to the Colossians, which is also part of the New Testament. But this one was addressed specifically to Philemon, a church leader and a wealthy man who owned a house big enough to host the church whenever they gathered for worship and study and fellowship and prayer. Although we don't know all the details, apparently Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus, who, from the best we can surmise, ran away from his master and somehow ended up meeting Paul and being completely changed by the good news of the gospel. Some scholars think that Onesimus wronged his master in some way and ran away to escape. Others wonder if Philemon actually sent Onesimus with a message to Paul or to take care of Paul when he was in prison. Either way, Onesimus didn't come back and was considered AWOL as far as Philemon was concerned, and this was a very serious crime back then. Although we absolutely abhor slavery today, back in the first century, it was simply a normal part of life, business as usual, and an essential element of the massive Roman Empire and economy. A runaway slave was an affront to the social order, and even Paul could have been brought up on charges for harboring the fugitive. So now Paul is writing to Philemon with an almost inconceivable request to forgive Onesimus and whatever debt he may owe, and to receive him back into the community, the family of faith, not simply as a slave, but as a brother in Christ, and to possibly even grant Onesimus his freedom. Paul's letter is a masterclass in the art of persuasion, but it is not simply in service to Paul's authority or desire to control other people's lives. Paul's plea is rooted in love and his understanding of the gospel call to work for new and abundant life wherever we are. And so Paul reminds Philemon of his primary identity as a brother in Christ and as a partner in the work of the gospel. Paul cleverly plays on the meaning of Onesimus' name, which is useful in Greek. Before, Onesimus was useful only to Philemon as a slave, and then of no use at all when he was absent from Philemon's household. Now, however, as a newly redeemed follower of Christ, Onesimus has been useful to Paul, serving him in prison and helping him with his ministry. When Onesimus returns to Philemon, he will no longer be a slave, separated from Philemon by social status and debt, but he will be returning as a beloved brother in Christ. and he will be far more useful as a partner in the work of the gospel, the work of sharing Christ's new and abundant life with the world. As New Testament scholar and preacher Eric Barreto writes, in the end, I'm convinced that Paul here is calling for a radical reorientation of the community's understanding of Onesimus' identity. He is no longer merely a cog in the machine of the household or the empire, no longer worthy because of the utility he provides his master. Onesimus is now a beloved brother. He is kin. And this transformation is a vivid embodiment of the gospel. He is a walking reminder of the power of good news and new life. For Paul, what happens in these Christian communities is a matter of life and death. His letters are not just doctrinal, all about big ideas. He is a pastor. He cares for these communities because he understands them to be communities that are seeds of the resurrection, sites where resurrected life can already flourish, places of resistance to an empire that would place us in rank according to social status. As another preacher put it, in Christ, Onesimus became full of use. He found his true self, his usefulness, we might say his vocation or his calling. He is no longer a slave whose sole purpose is to serve Philemon. Instead, Onesimus is a disciple of Jesus Christ, called just like Philemon and Paul, to serve Christ by serving others. This is true for all of us who have experienced the liberating grace of God and who seek to be Christ's disciples. We too have found our calling in that identity.
If you would like to join us in prayer while we are walking the Camino, we are going to be using a
Christ's
book called Praying
and
with
an Abundant Life to All the World. We are called to both live our faith and our vocation wherever we are, in our homes and neighborhoods and communities, in our schools and workplaces, on the highway or the soccer field, in the office or in the apple orchard, treating other people and all of creation with the same love and respect, careful stewardship, and faithful choices that we were given way back in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. Far more than just a political slogan, to choose life is to work for a world in which all people have what they need, not just to survive, but to thrive, and for a world in which we live in harmony, in right relationship with God, one another, and the many other kinds of life we share this planet with. We are called to live this vocation wherever we are, regardless of whether or not we are employed, unemployed, or even retired. That's right, there's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. No matter how young or old we are called to work for abundant life, not just at church, but in our homes and neighborhoods, our schools and workplaces, our community and world. Even when we're on vacation, we can make choices about how we spend our time and money, choices that lift other people up and take care of God's creation. As one preacher said, we serve Christ when we pay a living wage, when we do our job well and conscientiously and as persons of integrity. We do God's work when we parent our children or care for our parents. We work for abundant life when we honor diversity and advocate for equity and justice and peace. And just like we saw in our scripture reading from Philemon, there will be times when following God's call requires tough choices and a lot of courage to make a different choice than the culture around us supports, especially when we are challenging the social and economic structures, even the empires, that deprive others of the abundant life God promises us all. So look around, listen, open your hearts and minds to God's calling in your life today. Where does your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet? What gifts and abilities, time and resources might you have to put to work for the good news of the gospel, for God's resurrecting power and new life. On this Labor Day weekend, sure, let's take some time off and be grateful for the work that God has given us to do. And then let's get back to work. No matter what job we do to earn a living, let's get back to work choosing life and offering God's liberating love and compassion, justice and peace, God's abundant life to all the world. Amen.